The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So I want to look at Acts chapter 2 and ask the question, what is the kind of church that Jesus added people to? What is the kind of church in Acts chapter 2? For those of you that are familiar with Acts chapter 2, Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost, where God, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, he poured out the Spirit upon the church, upon the believers. There was 120 of them in the upper room, all seeking the face of God, waiting for this something that was coming. I don't think the disciples knew exactly, but they were told to wait for the promise of the Father, this infilling with the Spirit. And so Acts chapter 2, in many ways you could say was the birth of the New Testament church. And we see on one day, Peter stands up and preaches the first New Testament apostolic sermon. And the Bible says 3,000 people were added that very day. So I'm just going to take a brief survey of I'm not going to read the whole Acts chapter 2, but we're just going to look at what are the distinctives? What are the characteristics of this? Now, it's baby. It's infant. But it's still all there in Acts chapter 2. Maybe it's not fully developed. It's kind of like a baby that's born. It's not full grown. But a healthy baby does have 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears, a nose, a mouth. All the body parts are there. So I believe when we look at Acts chapter 2, even though it's an infant church, all the parts are there for the church, okay? It's healthy. And this is the church that Jesus added people to. So I'm just going to read several verses, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 29, Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, this is Peter kind of coming to the conclusion of his sermon. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Basically, Peter's commenting on Psalm 16, which he earlier quoted, and which basically is a messianic psalm that speaks of Jesus Christ dying but not staying dead. God was not going to allow his soul to be corrupted. His body was not going to decay. He would not leave his soul in Hades, but he would raise him from the dead. And that's basically the main point of Peter's first message, is that we know that God has provided a Savior in that this man, by the way, that you crucified, y'all, this is Peter talking now, you guys crucified, but God raised him from the dead, proving without a shadow of a doubt that he paid for our sin, proving without a shadow of a doubt that he was the long-awaited Messiah that Israel was waiting for. Okay? And so this is the essence of Peter's sermon, that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, what are some characteristics of the church that Jesus came to birth, that Jesus envisioned? Jesus said, I will build my church. What are the characteristics of this church? First and foremost, it is a church predicated and based on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He hung on the cross and said, it is finished. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. This is the apostolic message. This is what the apostles preached, and that's what we continue to preach today. It's called good news. Okay? It's good news. Derek Lewandowski, when he was with us a few weeks ago, he made a really insightful comment about news. Do you realize the news, when it's done right, is simply shit? Now, today, news is, a lot of news is opinionated news. You know, they're on the left side of the issue or the right side of the issue. And so they're not just telling what happened, but they're giving their interpretation of what happened. But traditionally, you know, a generation or two ago, when news was broadcast, it was simply just telling the facts, trying to do it in a neutral way. And, you know, you can decide, so to speak, what side of the issue you might be on. So the gospel isn't good counsel. It is good counsel, but it's in essence, it's actually news. We are preaching the fact that God stepped into, he stepped out of eternity into time and space in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life. He never sinned once. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet never sinned. And then he willingly laid his life down on a cross, was crucified, and rose again from the dead. That's just a fact of history, right? That's just a fact. That's just like, you know, George Washington was the first president. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th. I mean, these are all historical facts. Jesus Christ lived among us, laid his life down on a cross, willingly, and rose and died, and then rose again 3 days later. It is good news. It's just a fact of something that happened. And so the church today is built on that reality. And that's what we continue to preach. You know, we continue to proclaim that. We continue to preach that. And how important it is for people to, you know, to have an encounter with God through the gospel, through what God has done for us, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Okay, so the church must preach and teach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The second thing I see in this passage is how Acts chapter 2, what do you think of when you think of Acts chapter 2? I think of the day of Pentecost. That's the first thing at the top of my thinking. And so this group of people were a people that were totally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? A great Bible study is look at the disciples before Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and look at the way they behaved after Acts chapter 2. Now, beforehand, these guys still believed in Jesus. The apostles walked with him for 3.5 years. But they were a stumbling, bumbling, you know, in a lot of ways, I take a lot of heart when I look at the apostles. I'm like, okay, I guess I qualify, you know, because when I look in the mirror, I realize a lot of shortcomings and lots of frailty in my own life. These guys were frail. But I tell you what, the day of Pentecost changed these guys forever. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, these group of still frail men and women, but they came rolling out of that upper room and they were changed. They were filled with God's power. They were overflowing with his love. Before they were timid, they were fearful. They came out of the upper room confident, bold witnesses of Jesus Christ. No longer afraid to die. You know, no longer afraid to be persecuted. They were changed men and women. And I believe that today in 2016, that's exactly God's will for the church today. Exactly. For us to be filled with his love, with his power. These guys, they were not left to their own resources at this point. They started doing a lot of the miraculous and amazing things that were happening in Jesus' ministry now starts happening in these guys' lives. And so I believe with all my heart that's the church that God wants to be alive and active today. Gospel-centered, centered on the person of Jesus Christ and his historic work on the cross and a people that are filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we keep reading here in Acts 2. Now, this is where it's going to get a little interactive. So I'm going to ask a question, and we're just going to go through this quickly. But I'm going to read verse 40 through 47. And these are going to be some other characteristics of this infant baby church. Like, you know, what color eyes, and does it have hair? And if it was a real baby, there'd be another level of detail that you might be interested in. So we're going to look at the church for a little bit more detail. Verse 40. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So, this is the time where it's going to get interactive. We're not going to discuss in detail any of the things that I'm drawing out from you right now, but what are some of the other distinctives? What are the other, what does church look like in Acts chapter 2? What are they busy doing? What are their priorities? And what are they doing as we read further in Acts chapter 2? Just start naming them. Hang on, one at a time. Somebody's... Okay. Lots of fellowship together. These were not a group that just attended a meeting on a Sunday morning. Okay? No doubt about it. What else? They were seeking God, absolutely. This whole event started as they were seeking the Lord in the upper room, on the Lord's day, right? Okay, so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This was a place of teaching, of instruction, and the apostles were laying the foundation of the church, expounding upon Jesus Christ and his work, but they were given to teaching. That's an important part of a church. Meals together, right? The church that eats together, lives together, or loves together, or something like that, right? I mean, anytime they got together, there seemed like there was food. So that's a part of a healthy church life, eating food together. What else? Devoted to prayer, absolutely. They prayed. Once again, Acts chapter 2 was basically a prayer meeting. The church was birthed out of a prayer meeting. Okay, it wasn't a preaching service. It wasn't a set up a tent and bring in the big evangelist. It was birthed in a prayer meeting. And they were certainly given to prayer. Okay, generous, yeah. There was a need among the people. They had, verse 44, had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all who had, anyone had need. So they were a generous group. They were willing to meet urgent needs, reach into their own pocket. and help out, and really important. What else? Okay, made sacrifices, okay? This was not a group of religious consumers anymore, okay? They were like, God had so changed their heart, and they were totally, totally sold out for God's purposes, and they were self-sacrificing at this point, no doubt about it. Obedient, yes, no doubt. Baptisms, okay, yeah, up further. When the people, after Peter shared, verse 37 says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So the church, Peter's message, basically brought people to a place of commitment. Like there was a line drawn in the sand. And we need to do that as believers and as a church, and share the gospel in such a way that it does confront people and say, okay, I can't just scratch my chin and say, boy, that's an interesting teaching, and then go back to life as usual. There was a line in the sand. There was a call to repentance and trusting Jesus in a very personal way. And the believers were called to be baptized in water. They were baptized with the Spirit. Yeah, no doubt. What else? Joy. This was a joyful group. These guys were not sucking lemons. You know, they were not just coming to church because they had to. This was a joy-filled group. No doubt about it. Praising God. Verse 47. They were praising God. Absolutely. And so, yes. Filled with awe. Isn't that a great description? Filled with awe. Someone said to me, my friend said years ago, if you are bored, Jesus is not Lord. You know what I mean? So, you know, we just that sense of awe. Jesus said, unless you become as a child, you can't enter the kingdom. Children, when they're really young, they're just inquisitive. They're curious. They're full of energy. They make some messes, yes, but there, you know, so we need to have that childlike sense of awe about God being in our midst, about what God has done in our lives, what he's currently doing, what he wants to do. That's awesome. I'm not sure. I bet you Ford Reynolds thought of it. Signs and wonders. Yeah. Signs and wonders, absolutely. These guys were not just making an intellectual argument to try to persuade people. You know, God was confirming his word in wonderful ways. No doubt about it. They were repentant. Yes, there was real change lives as part of this group. James? In the temple and house to house. So think big church and small church. And that's to me, that's a really important part of a healthy church. It can't just be all big church. But it was both. They met in the temple and they met house to house. We'll talk about that in a minute. Yeah, they weren't Americans, that's for sure. they weren't living the American dream, yeah. Steve? They had great favor with all the people. Even, I believe, many times, yes, the church had its enemies, but there were people that were not yet saved, but they looked at this group, and it, you know, they were a light in a dark world, no doubt about it. Anything else? Yep, simplicity of heart, gladness and simplicity of heart, verse 46. Excellent. I love those phrases. They were in great unity. The very first verse of chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. A key component was their sense of unity. And, you know, to me, that's always something that we're always constantly praying for in the church and among churches, is unity among the believers. Really, really important. Jesus prayed at great length. We don't have tons of the prayers of Jesus recorded. One of the most significant ones we have is John chapter 17. And one of the main themes of Jesus' prayer was unity among his people. No doubt. Very important. And our unity is in Christ. It's not because we all like the same football team or we all, you know, see the world completely through the same glasses. We are unified in Jesus Christ. I have tons of friends today that I probably would, on a natural level, not have tons in common with, except the most important thing, and that's my faith in Jesus, my experience with him. That's what knits me, right, to the body of Christ, to the people of God. Amen. Anyone else in this Acts 2? They were willing. Yeah, their life was forever transformed. They didn't just add Jesus to their back pocket of, you know, assets that they carry around. No, Jesus completely revolutionized their life. They found identity in him. They found their purpose in him. You know, totally changed them. And I think the church, people today are yearning for something that's real and significant. And I believe it's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, obviously, but then it's being knit together and connected to the people of God and doing the work of God together. So, awesome. You guys did great. So, let me just share a couple of thoughts, and I do want to pray here together. A couple of thoughts regarding just where we're at as a church. This is so fun for me to all be together. And it was February 1st, 2015, when we started the church in Governor. And so it's been a wild and a crazy ride. And it's been exciting and it's been good. And at the same time, it's been hard in some ways and it's been stretching. Okay? So back in the spring, I handed out a survey to people just trying to get... It was basically an opportunity to sit down with Mike and the elders and just share your heart and share your thoughts. That's basically what I was thinking when I handed out that survey. I want to just hear from you guys, you know, what are we doing well? What are we not doing well? How are things going? And so I really appreciate everybody who filled those out. They were really helpful. We gathered them all together among the elders, and we talked through in great detail and prayed through a lot of that stuff, and I really do appreciate that. And I would say, you know, I would say there were a couple things that were common in those feedback forms. Two on the praise and testimony side. One common one was basically James and Brittany Harmer, and a lot of people were really blessed at you guys and just how restored, I'll use that, restored to the church fellowship and totally right in the heart of church life. That was more than one or two people commented on that. So if you're wondering what I'm talking about, you can talk to them personally. The second one actually was Kim Taylor. And what God has done in her life, she was named on more than just one or two sheets as God is awesome. My favorite thing is watching God change Kim Taylor's life. So just mention those. So I've kind of boiled it down to three challenges or problems that we've been facing since we've been doing this. Number one is the sense of, I don't have a pastor, because especially in Richville, it has been hard when, you know, after the service, choong, I'm running out the door, and I'm normally, if my wife's here, I'm trying to grab her, which is quite a challenge at times. Can you believe that? Yeah. Yeah, so that's been hard. It's definitely been hard. It's been a challenge. And so Let me just share with you what I think, what we're proposing to do to try to fix the problem. Now, maybe we're not going to fix it perfectly, but this is what we would like to do, and that is we would like to recognize two of the brothers in the fellowship and just basically give them the title pastor, okay? And that would be Brian McDonald here in Richville and Bob Dale in Governor. And in essence... that wasn't a hard sell, was it? So in essence, I'm really not asking these guys to do anything more than they're doing because they are already functioning in this role. Brian told you today about what he's doing with Joe Birch. That he was going to do that either way, by the way. It wasn't like if he got the title pastor, okay, then I can go with Joe down to Washington. No, he does this all the time. Same thing with Bob. These guys function in that role. Those of you that know them, I can say this in all confidence. These are men that are well established in the faith. They have healthy marriages. And look at Titus and 1 Timothy 3, and you'll see why I'm mentioning that. These are men of excellent character. These are men that are well esteemed both in the church community and outside in the community at large. So, once again, maybe it's not a perfect solution, but it was a way to basically for people to feel like, okay, if Mike's not around, we still have a leader, we still have a pastor, and that's really important for people. And so, I don't know, do you guys want to share something about that? I feel like I'm doing all the talking here. Bob?
It's a little on the spot. I wasn't expecting this, but that's... and I think I can say this for Brian, and he may want to say something, but, we just love you guys. We really do. And like Mike said, we don't need a title to love you guys. We really don't. We just love you guys. But that was something that, Mike and the elders, just felt that it might help address that. Just because of the terms that we use in American culture and the term that pastor has in people's mind, we thought maybe we just ought to give these titles to us. That was the feeling that the brothers had. But, yeah, I mean, we just love you guys, and that's we don't need the titles to love you guys. We really don't. But, yeah.
Awesome. You want to say something, Brian? Both of these guys, I appreciate them being instant in season and out of season, by the way. I give them all of about 2 seconds sometimes to be ready.
And 5 minutes to speak. No, I would say this. I've really enjoyed today. I haven't been able to acknowledge even half of you, but I really like a crowd like this. This is great. But it hasn't been without its pain to kind of separate down to Governor and maintain Richville. But for me, it's about this guy. It's about Mike. He spread way too thin. And I look in the Old Testament, Jethro came over to Moses and said, "You're doing way too much. You need help. Why don't you just, you've got some people that'll help you." That's basically Bob Dale and Brian McDonald. It's also Rick Haller. It's also... Harry Harmer, and those are just the ones with the titles. Mark and Rusty do all sorts of stuff, and we're just the ones with the titles. There's all you other guys that do stuff, all you other sisters that do things. But as Bob said, we don't need the title, but if it's going to help advance our church, then we're fine with it. But to me, it's a lot about Mike. He's got a big family. He's got a wife. They've got other things, but he can't do it by himself. And so we're just two guys that are going, if you've got a question and if we don't have the answers, we'll intercede for you. We'll get to Mike for you. That's all it is. It's a functional position, but it is true. We do a lot, but it's a short list. Bob and Brian is a short list of people that are helping. There's a lot of you that are doing a lot. If you're sitting there and saying, I could do more, let us know. I'm serious. No, there's a lot to do. You heard Sam and I are going into the prisons. We would love to have more of our church be part of the Kairos team, or a prison ministry, or a jail ministry. This thing for Joe is a once-in-a-lifetime sort of a thing for Joe, but I'm glad to participate. But, you know, I can't do the would-be if I'm doing that. So somebody's got to go and split wood on the 1st of October.
Yeah, so can we pray for you guys right now? Let's just do this right now, if you don't mind. I'd like to do that. Ford, could you come up and just lay hands on these brothers? I know you know them well and love them. And you're the pastor emeritus around here, so. Amen. Thank you, Lord God.
Father, we thank you for servants that are always so anxious to serve in any capacity. And we find these two men that are anxious to serve you because you came into their lives and you put a hunger in their hearts to serve. And Lord, we thank you for that, because these men are stand out in the crowd in a sense, because there aren't people running to find a big job for you, Lord. So we have to honor them in a way, because they're servants of God that are anxious to serve. So I lay my hands on my brother, my brothers, and I ask you, Lord God, to touch them with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they'll have the anointing to do what you've called them to do. Lord, I know when I was pastor, I've told different people I had to depend on the anointing because I wasn't that bright. But you know, that anointing is very sufficient. And that's actually what does the work. Without the Holy Spirit, we might as well go home. But with the Holy Spirit, everything is possible. People can be saved and healed and set free. And we can rejoice, Lord God, that you, that is your purpose. You came to seek and save the lost, to heal the sick, to set the captive free. And Lord, I thank you for these men. I ask your anointing upon them. And I agree with all the folks here, for the Spirit of God to work in them, through them, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I just pray, I thank you for these brothers, and thank you for, they are without an ego. Lord, they just want to see you honored. They want to see the people of God blessed. And I appreciate their friendship in the gospel. And I do pray, Lord, I'm not asking that they would necessarily do more work, but Lord, you would multiply their efforts in a greater way. Lord, they'd have greater influence. They'd have greater reach. They'd kind of get more kingdom work done with less energy, in a sense, God, because of the anointing of God. Father, I just thank you for them. I pray blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. God bless you guys. Thank you. So so another thing I wanted to mention was the, Brian used the phrase that I have written in my notes. Did you look at my notes? No. He used the phrase, Mike is spread too thin. And so that was a common theme in the feedback forms. So let me just share a Bible thought with you, and then I'm going to share what we're going to do for a solution for this. In Matthew chapter 9, we read where Jesus, and I hesitate to equate myself with Jesus here, but hopefully you'll understand the principle. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities, verse 35, and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So let me just stop for a second. So Jesus literally is looking at a crowd of people. He was able to draw a very large crowd. But he looked at them. Now Jesus is known, and he's the good shepherd. But he looks at them, and he has compassion on them because they're weary and scattered as if they were sheep without a shepherd. What on earth is going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus was able to draw a bigger crowd. In his humanity, he was able to draw a bigger crowd than he could necessarily shepherd himself. And he's, like, concerned about that. He's moved with compassion for that. One of the things that keeps me up at night is if you flip through the directory, the church directory, you'll see a fair number of names and pictures of people that aren't around anymore. That keeps me up at night. Meaning, I just feel like there are people that need to be shepherded. And like Brian said, I can't do it. Jesus couldn't do it all. If Jesus can't do it all, certainly I can't do even, you know, anything at all. The point is, but I let me keep reading here. As I'm stumbling through my words, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus' answer for sheep without having, you know, without a shepherd was to pray that God would raise up laborers. That was his solution. So in essence, instead of Mike, you know, can't clone me, you can't clone Brian, you can't clone Bob, you can't. What we need is just a body where all the members, by the grace of God, are functioning. That's God's solution to meet needs in the church. That's God's agenda to meet needs and for people to grow and people to be well cared for. And so, along those lines, I need some help. Could you get that box for me, Mark? So, next week, we're starting what we call a 40-day campaign. And we're going to all jump in with both feet into the book of 1 Peter. This is the 40-day devotional, okay? And so, there's three components to this. Number one is Sunday morning preaching. Yeah, so if you could just start handing those out, that would be great. Michelle, if you want to help them, anybody that wants to help Mark hand out these devotionals. So, Yeah, I'll get to that in a second. So everybody, every adult, you don't need to be part of the church. We just want to give you one of these. It's a devotional that we put together out of 1 Peter. Bob, Dale did much of the work. I did a little bit. And we would love everyone to have a copy of this, okay? So you can feel free, even though next Sunday is the official start of the 40-day campaign, you can start going through this now and taking your time, and we really want to encourage everybody to jump in with both feet into this 1 Peter study. So there's three components. Number one is Sunday morning messages. Number two is this 40-day devotional. But number three is we have small groups. We have five ladies' small groups. We have four men's small groups. Guys and gals, this is a six-week commitment, okay? 6 weeks. And I really want to encourage you to get involved in a small group. Now, where are these signups? Okay, so in the bulletin, you'll see a white piece of paper. And at one side is men's small groups, the other side is ladies. We really want everyone to be involved in these, okay? There's a sign-up on the table in the fellowship hall. And basically, I would love to have 110% participation. Meaning, everybody that calls RCF or GCF home, you're involved. But also, if you know of believers that don't have a home church, or you know people that don't know the Lord, but they maybe wouldn't come to church on a Sunday morning, but they might go to someone's home and do a Bible study, this is what I would love for you to invite those people to, okay? Four men's groups. Hi. Four men's groups. Five ladies' groups. Yeah, I guess you can leave it on the table in the back. So there is a sign up. We would love every... If you could sign up by the end of today, I would appreciate it. Because if we find we have one group that's got like 23 ladies and we have another group with three, you know, we'll probably try to make a few phone calls and rearrange just so they're a little more balanced out. We tried to spread them out around the county. We tried to have them so men's meetings and women's meetings are not all on the same night of the week, because we realize the reason we did this, men with men, ladies with ladies, is two main reasons. Number one, it just helps in the sharing, helps to just be a little more honest and transparent. Men sharing with men, ladies with ladies. But the other reason is because we know we have a lot of young families in the church, and we love that. But it's real hard to get both husband and wife out on the same night and then have to take care of the kids. So that's why we did this. So we really want everybody to be involved. Are there any questions on that, by the way? Any questions about the small groups? So the hope is to do these for 6 weeks. And then I hope enough people get, catch the bug. Catch the bug of small group ministry. And they realize, wow, yeah, I like Sunday morning church. But I love this small group environment where there's only six or eight folks together. And we're reading the Bible together, and we're carrying one another, bearing one another's burdens, and we're able to pray for one another, and we're able to like really have a really tight connection and a really intimate relationships and friendships. That's an important part of church life. There's no Christian should ever feel like they're going through life alone. I'm convinced of that. I've been a Christian over 30 years. And I've had lots of struggles, and I've, you know, fallen on my face many times. One thing I've honestly never felt was lonely. I feel like I have friends. I feel like I have a handful of men that I could open up with and say, I am really struggling. Will you please pray for me? And they would do that. And they wouldn't throw rocks at me, and I wouldn't throw rocks at them. So every Christian needs that. Every believer needs that. You, once again, you read the book of Acts, you don't see these guys just attending a church service on a Sunday morning. They were living life together. Really, really important. Last one is the problem that was identified in the surveys was, you know, Mike, we feel really spread out. We really miss each other. So let me just say, we don't have any regrets about starting the church in Governor February 1st, 2015. We definitely feel like that was the Lord leading us and guiding us and opened the door. Matter of fact, if you're here today and you started coming since February 1st, 2015, could you raise your hand? Okay, some folks here, some folks there. Okay, quite a few people around the room here. Since we opened the doors in Governor. So we have, you know, we just feel like the Lord led us in that way. That said, I would say at this point in September 2016, we are definitely open to whatever. Whatever, including being, maybe the Lord wants us to rejoin and be one big old happy family again. Okay? Now, the challenge with that, as you can see in this building right here, is just that, a building. So we need wisdom. We really do. We've knocked on a few doors in the past trying to get a facility that would be big enough to house all of us, and those doors have seemed to have closed. And so bottom line, we're open to that. If the Lord wants to do that, actually, among the elders, it was a pretty exciting idea to all be together. Brian mentioned it earlier, just the idea of synergy and loving the, having the whole family together. I get it. So, bottom line is, I'm not saying this with incredible clarity because I don't have incredible clarity. Forgive me. Sometimes, I got to be honest with you, I don't feel like I'm a great leader. And I think of Moses, and I'm like, you know what? When Moses took the children of Israel out of the promised land, over a million of them, there were a lot of details that he didn't have the answers to. Like, I don't know, maybe one big one, like, how are we going to feed these folks, you know? Like, so whenever I get discouraged, I think about Moses, and I'm like, okay, well, I certainly don't have all the answers, neither did he. So sometimes we just have to walk in the light that God gives us. No regrets. February 1st, 2015, Governor Christian Fellowship. No regrets. That said, we're just open to whatever the Lord would have us do in the future, including, I wasn't even open to this 6 months ago. Several people talked to me about it. Mike, wouldn't it be awesome if we could all be together? And that was a pretty common theme on the feedback form. And I'm like, no way, not a chance. That's going backwards. And so bottom line is, at this point, we're definitely, definitely open and praying about that possibility. So I share that with you. Once again, not as someone who has all the answers. You have thoughts. You have insights. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God may give you a dream and describe everything that we need to do in the future. Trust me. You have my ear. Okay, you have the elders' ear. You have the leadership's ear. You come and share that stuff with us, and we want to walk out the will of God. Amen? So, any other things that ought to be shared, need to be shared? All right. So, I do ask, and I do feel a lot of love, and, you know, I know the church family prays first. My aunt died this past week, so I'm next weekend. We're kicking off the 40-day campaign, and I'm already not going to be here, unfortunately. I'm going to be in Florida doing my aunt's funeral service. So I just share that to just, once again, it's not all one way in a church, a healthy church. It's not all the pastor, like, giving. I have to tell you, I receive a lot from you guys. I feel the love. I feel the support. I ask you to continue to pray for us, pray for my family as I go down and share my aunt's funeral service. This is my dad's only sister, Annie Lane. She was my godmother. She was 86 years old. So she did. No, I was like her favorite. So. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I guess I was her actual favorite. I was trying to minimize it a little bit, so.